Our scripture reading is found in Mark 14. While you're turning to that, I want to say one more word about this song. It was tradition at the end of the Passover meal for those who celebrated the sacrament to sing Psalms 115, 16, 17, and 18. That's how they ended. It would be as if we ended the Lord's Supper by singing those psalms. As we sang that song, and I've sung the song many times, I've read the psalm many times, it struck me anew how perfect that was as Jesus left to go be betrayed and crucified. So take that home today and read that song over again and let the marvel of God's providence wash over you. That was no coincidence that they sang 116 as they left to go to Calvary. In Mark 14, the setting is the upper room, and Jesus celebrates the Passover with them, turns that into the Lord's Supper as he fulfills the promises of Passover. And before we read this passage, let us again bow to pray. Lord Jesus, we marvel again at how perfect is your providence. For generations and years and years and years and years, your people had sung Psalm 116. And then you sang it with your disciples as you left to face your betrayer and your cross. And now in this time of year, in these weeks leading up to Good Friday and then Easter, we sing 116. And we, with Peter this morning, are eyewitnesses of your majesty. And so show us the wonder of who you are and of what you have done for him and for us. For the glory of your name. Amen. We'll read this morning Mark 14 verses 26 through 31 and then 66 through 72. You know the setting of the story. It's the night Jesus will be betrayed, only hours before his crucifixion. And then as we read verses 26 through 31, I call you to pay careful attention to this. It is the very word of God. And when they had sung a hymn, you know the hymn that they sang, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Then later that same evening, turning to verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it happened just like Jesus said it would. The shepherd was struck and the sheep scattered. The soldiers come at Judas's direction, and they lead away the good shepherd, who would, in just a few hours from our reading here, lay down his life for the sheep. We read elsewhere in the Gospels that only two disciples dared to follow him that night: John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and Peter, the rock, who tonight would be reduced to a pebble of a man. At the supper table, we read, Peter was so bold as to say to Jesus, "Even if all these other guys turn away from you, not me. I'm with you. Count on me, Jesus." And even when Jesus foretells Peter's denial, he insists, "If I have to die with you, I'll do it. I will not deny you." And then in Gethsemane, he goes up against the Roman soldiers to cut off the ear of Malchus. That's how bold he is. But before dawn, he will not stand up to the stare of a servant girl who says, "You're one of them." And so we ask Peter, the rock? In these Sundays of Lent leading up to Good Friday, we are looking at eyewitnesses of his majesty. We began with ourselves, and then last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Caiaphas. Remember him, the high priest? And this morning, Peter. Peter, the rock? And the answer to that question is found in a parallel passage to this one, Luke 22, where Luke adds this statement of the Lord: "Simon, Simon, Satan demands to have you, that he may sift you like wheat." I invite you this morning to observe the sifting of wheat, to watch a rock, and to look into the face of Jesus Christ, our gracious Redeemer. In Peter's denial, Christ shows his restoring grace. That's the sermon in a sentence this morning. In Peter's denial, Christ shows his restoring grace to him, to you, to me. Let's look at that denial first of all, then, beginning as we look at Peter. You have some image in mind of these disciples of Jesus? Maybe old guys. Old and flabby, maybe. Well, that misses the mark entirely when it comes to Peter. He had to be a rock of a man physically. He was a fisherman, and that was hard work. It's not like the fishing I do. Sit on the shore and cast a line. This was real labor. He wasn't old either. We know from Scripture that he was married and he lived with his wife and his mother-in-law in Capernaum when this fellow Jesus, whoever that was, came along. Well, Andrew, Peter's brother, introduces Peter to Jesus. It's in John 1, just half of a verse there. John 1, 42. Now when Jesus looked at him, at Peter, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Cephas is the Aramaic word for rock. Peter is the Greek word for rock. Jesus saw standing before him physically a strong fisherman, arms and legs as hard as rocks, and he saw something else that would be as hard as a rock. But you'll have to wait a few moments to find out what that was. I will give you a hint. Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." Stay tuned. For 3 years, Peter and the 11 other apostles walked with Jesus, worked with Jesus, learned from him. They saw amazing things in that time. They saw healings. They saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He calmed a storm on a lake and much more. And at times like that, they would get their hopes up and think, this is the guy who's going to lead a revolt against the Roman government, the oppressors. This is the Messiah. He's going to set up his kingdom and he's going to choose his cabinet. Judah would be the secretary of Judas, would be the secretary of the treasury. He's always good with money. John will be the secretary of state. Peter would make a secretary of commerce. And they probably had them all lined out. Sometimes they wondered what that future would be like, and then there were times when they thought there's not going to be any future. This isn't going anywhere. And at no time was their doubt stronger than this spring. Things are heating up, tension is building, and the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, have made their decision. Jesus has got to go. So the disciples think to themselves, perhaps, "Lord, if you're going to set up your kingdom, this would be the time. If you plan to establish Israel as a world superpower, how about now?" And it's just been a few minutes and then hours that they spent together in that upper room that he spoke about bread and wine. And this is my body, this is my blood. What in the world is that about? And one of us is going to betray him? What? And so they leave the upper room after singing Psalm 116. And then in the verses that we didn't read, between the two passages we did, they walk to the park, to Gethsemane, and discover to their horror that Judas was the betrayer. And Peter, infuriated, draws a sword and strikes out. And poor Malchus, the servant of Caiaphas, the high priest, loses his ear. Well, elsewhere, we read that Jesus puts the ear back on. No big deal when you're God. But what Jesus said to Peter capped all his confusion. Matthew 26. Beginning at verse 52. But Jesus said to him, this is after Peter cut off Malchus's ear, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? And Peter is asking himself, what must happen thus? What's he talking about? And then as Peter sat in the courtyard that night, the fire warmed his body, but that question chilled his soul. What must happen? This man calms storms. He releases demon-possessed men. He walks on water. But he won't stop his enemies from this joke of a trial and likely his own death. He could call in thousands of heaven's marines. But he won't. Who is this man? And what must happen thus? Satan, sifting Peter like wheat. And even though Jesus has warned him of his upcoming denials, it comes at a time that Peter doesn't expect it. By the way, temptation and downfall often does that. So the fire feels good to those who are gathered around it this time of year, but the conversation that's happening is aggravating, if not humiliating, for Peter. Mostly, the talk around the fire is about this preacher, this guy from Nazareth who's been arrested, and a stupid attempt by one of his followers to defend him with a sword. And he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Ooh, lay low, Peter. And then the servant girl thinks that she recognizes him, but he denies it. So she says it again, but this time for everybody to hear. And again he denies it. And the third attempt to connect Peter with Jesus, this time the parallel passage in John 18 by a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off. And then we read Mark 14, verse 71. Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Peter, the rock? Well, you know what I know, or I hope you know what I know, and it's this. Change the time and place, and it could have been us. Consider three lessons. Well, if you have a sermon outline, there's room for three. I added a fourth one this morning. Four lessons from Peter's denials. Number one, beware of unbelief. Jesus' warning to Peter and even some of his teachings over the last 3 years apparently went right over his head. All he saw was his preconceived notions of what the Messiah ought to do. He didn't hear fully or hold fully to what Jesus said. Do you have preconceived notions of what Jesus ought to do? Most of us do. Especially if we're in a bind, especially if we are in need. God ought to do this. Beware of unbelief. Secondly, beware of looking down on Peter. It was foolish of him to draw that sword, but he did it at the risk of his own life. He could have been and probably expected to be cut down by the Roman soldiers when he did that. Also, he should never have denied the Lord, but he did it in the courtyard where no one else dared to go. And when he realized his sin, he wept bitterly. When's the last time you realized your sin and wept? Much less wept bitterly. Third, beware of denying your Lord. Denial is simple, really, frighteningly simple. It means you refuse to be identified with him. And so someone within your hearing takes the Lord's name in vain, and you lay low. You don't want to be embarrassed as you stand up for the Lord's holy name and identify with him. How often have you been embarrassed to be identified as a Christian? How often have you gone the easy way? And a fourth beware for us this morning. I mentioned to you that Jesus warned him of his denials, and that moment of denial came when Peter least expected it. Beware of those moments when your guard is down, when you're not guarding your lips or your thoughts or your heart. Then, the end of the matter, praise God, is not Peter's denials or ours, but Jesus' restoration. It began in a courtyard, it continued in a graveyard, and it was ultimately shown forth at a lakeside. Let's look at each of those locations. Because the restoration began immediately after the offense. According to Luke 22, verse 61, Peter denied Jesus the third time, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The first part of the trial is over, and Jesus passes through the courtyard, and it's at that very moment Peter denies him the third time, and the Lord hears his voice and turns to look. What was in Jesus' eye, do you think, as their eyes met? Was there fire in his eyes? I told you so, Peter. How could you do that to me? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. It was rather pain and forgiveness, pity. Even love, that's why Peter wept. 3 days later, Resurrection Day, in a graveyard, Jesus restoring forgiveness and love are expressed to Peter in two words said by an angel. Look with me at Mark 16, just across the page. At verse 6. But he said to them, so Jesus has risen, the angel is there, and he said to them, do not be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who is crucified. He is risen, he is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. I see the angel grinning from ear to ear when he says, "And Peter." Be sure to tell Peter he's not left out. Tell him one flop doesn't make a failure. From the throne room of Almighty God comes the restoring message. Tell Peter. He gets to bat again. And Peter. And you. And me. Let's not end without hearing a little more of the restoration story. The scene is a lakeside. The passage is John 21. This is a morning sometime between Easter and Ascension Day. The apostles are having breakfast with Jesus. And the Lord gives to Peter three opportunities to identify with him, to wipe out each of the times he denied the Lord. John 21, beginning at verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Not only does the Lord restore Peter to fellowship with him, he restores Peter to service in his church and his kingdom. On this rock, I will build my church. Remember that? Matthew 16. The rock that Jesus uses to build his church is not Peter the rock. It's not the man. It's Peter's confession of faith. Matthew 16 at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." On his own, Peter would have been finished. But Jesus didn't leave him on his own. On our own? Oh, but the Lord doesn't leave us on our own either. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." What God begins, he finishes in Peter, in you, in me. Simon, Satan demands to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. And when the sifting was finished and the chaff was gone, there was a kernel of faith as hard as a rock, because there was Christ, the rock of ages. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are trophies of your grace, of your blood-bought salvation. And now we ask that the work you have begun in us, you would continue and finish at the day of your appearing, for the glory of your majestic name. Amen.